today as we come to the table.
Jesus said, I did not come to condemn, I came to save. So if anyone is condemned, it is, note this, self-condemnation. Why? Because you've rejected your only means for salvation through Jesus Christ by his blood on the cross. If you reject that, you're self-condemned. God didn't condemn you. You condemned yourself. Well, God said that if you don't do this, you'll... Look, God is standing between us and the gates of hell with his arms spread out on a cross. He sacrificed himself, blocking the way, saying, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. If you reject me, then you can self-condemn. You can, if you work hard enough, get into hell. But you're going to have to get around me first.
Unfortunately, to many non-believers, Christians have earned the reputation of judgmental, condemning, holier-than-thou hypocrites. While the church's goal should be to mirror Christ, a few zealous outliers pop up occasionally. Non-believers have shaped their few over thousands of years of legalistic believers. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will teach that Jesus didn't come to earth to condemn the world. He came to save the world. As you venture out into your daily goings, be a reminder of God's love for humanity and that Jesus died so that all who turn to him will be saved from hell. Today, be the light and love of Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 3, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Listen, the things that you do right now, when you do good works for your neighbors, you know, however God shows you to serve and to minister to those around you, it may not have an immediate result. They may not go, wow, look, you mowed my grass. I want to receive Christ. How do I do this? Now, it might, but it may not. But here's what it will do. It will plant a seed in their heart, and it will be a testimony to them. Followers of Jesus Christ show love. Followers of Jesus Christ care. And followers of Jesus Christ take action. And you know what else I noticed? That follower of Christ was not afraid, and I'm afraid. This is powerful. See, this is an opportunity. What the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. And while this may be an opportunity for the enemy to put fear in people's hearts and put worry and these type of things, it is a tremendous opportunity for the church to rise up and to shine and to be a witness and to be a testimony and to serve our neighbors and to serve our city, to serve our state, to serve our nation. Again, how do we do that? God will show us. God will show us. There's different ways. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's through prayer. I've already had opportunities to pray for people that I normally would not have had an opportunity to pray with. I know that for a fact, since this has happened. So we need to be doing these good works. Paul says it's a faithful saying, and it needs to be, note this, affirmed constantly, which means to affirm evenly on a regular basis, okay? You're to maintain good works and to affirm them on a regular, constant basis. You know, the Bible says don't grow weary of doing good. Why? Because we grow weary of doing good. You know, sometimes we get tired. I've been doing this. Is there any fruit from it? Is this really making an impact? It is making an impact. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's something that's to be done on a regular basis. It's like the Good Works time release capsule. You know these time release capsules you get? And I don't know how that works, but supposedly it works over 24 hours. And how does this thing release over 24 hours? I don't know how that works. But they say it works, right? Well, this is your Christian Good Works time release capsule. He's saying, look, don't be a one-time fix. Don't just, you know, be somebody's Advil or Tylenol for that day and take their headache away. Be looking at your life on a regular basis to be time-released in good works. Good works. Every phase of your life, good works. Individually and as a fellowship. We need to be looking for how to do good works in every generation, at every time, and to be maintaining them. Careful thought to maintain them is the idea behind this. Looking forward to those works throughout our life. And Paul affirms the positive nature of doing these good works. And again, he ends this section the same way that it began. And it's not just focusing on doing good, But maintaining those good works, as we said, on a regular basis, even with those who may seem unthankful. You know, here's the thing. A lot of times, I've helped people out and served people, and they seem unthankful. Does that mean we shouldn't do it? No, we still do it. I mean, how much did God serve us before we gave our life to the Lord and we were totally unthankful for what he did? You know, how often does God serve us now and we're unthankful? How many times have you had a flat tire and thought, wow, God, I want to be really thankful, you know, for what you're doing for me? Look, I'm not saying we're thankful for the flat tire, but you don't know, you may have had that flat tire because you were going to wreck a mile down the road and kill your whole family. We won't know that till heaven, will we? And yet oftentimes, what do? We grumble about the flat tire when really we should be saying, Lord, you know what? Maybe you just spared my life. You know, I don't like the idea of getting pulled over by the police, but if I'm speeding and I get pulled over, I don't like that at the moment, but maybe God spared me of something worse down the road because I was being unwise. So it's a different mindset that we have. It's being able to watch and see exactly what, you know, is happening and realize that God is working through this. And sometimes we're not thankful at the time. So think about all the things God has done for us. Now, what Paul is saying here, remind the people that when they do these good works, to do good works, don't be looking for a pat on the back. Don't be looking for the thank yous, because you don't know what's happening in their heart. It may be years down the road, they're going to remember that guy or that gal that did that special thing for them and say, why did they do that? Because they were a Christian. And God uses that very thing to bring them to the Lord. You may never know it till heaven, but your effort is worth it. Don't grow weary of doing good. Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's a blessing to the Lord. So again, Paul now addresses his good works, our good works. And now he addresses lastly today before his final farewell here. He says, now don't get sidetracked. Okay, we're serving the Lord. We're thankful. We have hope. We're serving others. Let's stay focused. This is a time to be about our Father's business. It's very easy to get sidetracked right now in all types of things. Don't do it. And Paul uses the example here with Titus about foolish disputes about Scripture. Again, the principle stands in place either way, but this is about disputes over the Bible. Notice what Paul says here to Titus in verse 9. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law and or the Bible, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, again, there are always a few people who are so interested in the tiny details of the Bible, all they want to do is win a fight and prove they're right. And I didn't mean that to rhyme, but it did. So there you go. Win a fight and prove they're right. Rather than the larger truth of Jesus, and that is the cross and forgiveness and doing good works in the name of the Lord to minister to people and bring more into the kingdom. Paul says, look, these people are going to show up. And it's not just these people, these things are going to happen. Like in the days in which we live, it's going to be very easy to get sidetracked. Buy some supplies. Have a couple of weeks of supplies stationed away. But don't live your life worried about supplies. Don't be so absorbed in your supplies that you're not doing the work of the ministry. You got to make sure that you've got some stockpile and build your bunker or whatever the case might be. And a lot of people build these survival bunkers or whatever they talk about. What are you going to do if you build a survival bunker and you load it up with all your weapons and all your food and all that kind of stuff or whatever? And, you know, all those things in their proper order, there's nothing wrong in that. I mean, but I'm saying as far as loading up something for like emergencies around the nation or last days things or whatever you're thinking, our job is not to hunker down and bunker down and fight people off. Our job is to go out into the world and preach the gospel. So when the world is desperate, if you're collecting food, yes, you need to be able to supply for your family, but you may want to take some of that you collected and give it to your neighbors. You know, you may want to be doing things to reach out and help others in the midst of that. Our nature is to do this kind of thing and to get into all these kind of things. And what Paul is saying here, look, don't be doing that. We need to focus on the larger truth, and that is Jesus and his forgiveness and preaching the gospel. And Paul tells Titus not to waste time on these guys that are doing that, because it's a total waste of time, especially in light of what really matters. And, you know, those who just want to argue about the details of this or the details of that. You know, I sometimes hear people that want to argue about the rapture. Is the rapture of the church really going to happen? Listen, you don't need to argue about that. That's what's called a non-essential. The essentials are the blood, the cross, Jesus Christ. Those are the essentials. The non-essentials, they're things that, yes, that's hope. And I think that's a very important doctrine. I teach the rapture of the church. I believe in the rapture of the church because I find it in the Bible. Not because of any group that believes it. I see it in the scripture. And I see it very clearly taught in the scripture. But I'm not going to fight with somebody about it and divide over it, because that's the kind of thing that sidetracks the believer. Our job is to make sure we stay focused on the things of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not room for honest questions about the Bible and important issues that need to be asked. That's fine. But Paul's referring to those who specifically want to promote their own personal agenda to simply prove they're right about some issue, which only results in confusion and division. It's interesting, the wording here. He says, avoid foolish disputes. The word foolish here means absurd or dull-witted. And disputes means debates. So literally, avoid dull-witted debates. Don't waste your time on it. You know, how many can God build a rock big enough he can't lift or something? People get into this kind of stuff. They do that in seminaries, and it truly is a question. It used to be years ago in a seminary, and people ask these things, what are you doing? Don't waste your time on that. It's absurd, dull-witted debates that have non-essential doctrines of the Bible, and they waste people's time. In this case, he was pointing out here that with the Jews, it was their arguments over the genealogies of the Bible. And again, the Jews, they had big arguments over genealogies of the Bible, you know, again, whether or not it's what tribe you're from or who's going to do what. And they wanted to get all these different arguments about the law. See, the good thing about knowing the Bible is you know the Bible. The bad thing about knowing the Bible, and there really isn't anything bad, but the bad thing can be about knowing the Bible is if you know so much of the Bible and you're spending so much time in it that you want to prove all the small, you know, minute details of it and get into arguments about it, you waste a lot of time. And Paul's saying, don't waste time. You know, we need to be focused. We need to be about our Father's business. Don't be worried about whether or not the worship team has drums. These things don't matter. What matters is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him and his salvation? It's one thing to want to study and understand what the Bible says. It's quite another to want to fight over unclear details just to win an argument that has no bearing on salvation. And this is the warning that Paul is giving us. Now, again, this doesn't mean that we don't take a stand or contend for the faith. There are essentials. You know, the cross, the blood. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way to the Father but through Jesus. These are essentials that we have to stand on. And yes, we fight for. We contend for the faith in these. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about things that don't matter. And we're not to fight over them. We're not to argue about them. Not to allow contentions. It means don't get into discussions that cause us strife. Or as Paul says, strivings about the law. That is needless fighting about the Bible. And now he sums it all up by saying such things are unprofitable and they're useless. They serve no purpose. You know, I can think back over the years of people wanting to have discussions with me about things, and I'll talk to them about it because, you know, you want to respect them and honor them and share those discussions with them and do all that because you want to minister to them. But you realize at some point it's like, this really serves no purpose. It really doesn't matter one way or the other, and we're wasting time. And so this is what Paul is encouraging them on. He sums it all up by saying these things are unprofitable and useless. Don't waste your time on them. Be focused on the things of the Lord. And notice now he gets really, again, when it comes to those that are doing this type of thing, notice he gets very, very direct and very sharp here. And I would say quite stringent on this. Look at verse 10. He says, reject a divisive man, that is someone fighting over all these fine details that we don't need to fight over. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Now, this is pretty heavy. Again, this is even in contrast to what it tells us in Matthew 18 about going to a brother who's in sin. You know, in Matthew 18, we have a very clear lineup that God gives us about how we're to deal with a brother that's in sin. He says, go to your brother alone and address it. He said, if your brother receives you and he asks forgiveness, it's a done deal. He says, if not, take somebody back with you. There's your second time, right? He says, if it still isn't resolved, then take it before the, you know, bring more with you, right? And bring it before the elders. And if it's still not resolved before the elders, after like three or four times of this, he says, put them out of the church. You think, wow, that seems kind of stringent. Well, not as stringent as this. This is even more stringent. You know, you get three or four times there in Matthew 18, at least three. You come here to this one, you've got two maximum. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So really almost after the first, if you have to go to them a second time, he's saying you need to reject them. That basically means put them out. Now, why would he be so stringent on this? Because notice the word here at the first of 10, verse 10, reject a divisive man. See, typically in sin, it's not divisive. It's just sin. So in Matthew 18, there's a lot more grace. Work with them. Give them an opportunity to repent. Have mercy. And it's not that this is not merciful, but this is mercy for the body of Christ by rejecting this person after the first and second admonition, because division causes just that, division. And if you don't deal with someone who's causing division, it divides the church. You may have somebody come into the fellowship And they've come in for one purpose, to push their doctrine. I had another pastor call me recently about this. He said, somebody's come into our church and they're just pushing this doctrine that really is not accurate. It's not where we are. It's not what we believe in. It doesn't line up with the Word of God. But they're trying to take the whole church that direction. They want to convert the whole church and get them all on that page. I said, you've got to deal with that right away. I said, sit down with them. Let them know you love them. But you're not going to, they can't do this. You don't believe that. That's not what you believe the Bible teaches. They're welcome to come there, but you can't be telling the people in the body that. That's your first warning. Now, if that person goes back and says, I don't care what the pastor says. I don't care about the authority structure here. I'm going to do it anyway. Now you've got a divisive man or you've got a divisive woman. And what does Paul say to do? He said, look, if you've got those, and Paul knew that Titus was dealing with that. There were a lot of Jews that were trying to believe in Jesus, but trying to bring the law in, if you will, and they had their divisive things they were teaching. Paul said, put them out. Be done with it, because it's going to cause division in the church. It's going to be a problem. And so this is why it was so harsh here that Paul dealt with it so directly. They were purposefully sowing seeds of division in the body, and it can damage the body very rapidly. And again, if you don't know about it and these seeds get planted, over time they'll start showing up and it does great damage to the body. So Paul says, reject them, put them out. Don't be fighting over this. Again, stay focused would be the main point here. Knowing, verse 11, that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Again, warped here shows the true heart condition, basically. A warped, sinning, and self-condemned. Pretty dramatic language. Warped means they have been and are still off track, right? And sinning is self-explanatory. They're living in sin. They're off track. And because of this, note this, thirdly, they're self-condemned. I find that interesting. A lot of people accuse the Lord of condemning people. How could a God of love condemn, you know, this person or this or that? God doesn't condemn anyone. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. I came to save. So if anyone is condemned, it is, note this, self-condemnation. Why? Because you've rejected your only means for salvation through Jesus Christ by his blood on the cross. If you reject that, you're self-condemned. God didn't condemn you. You condemned yourself. Well, God said that if you don't do this, you'll... Look, God is standing between us and the gates of hell with his arms spread out on a cross. He sacrificed himself, blocking the way, saying, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you. If you reject me, then you can self-condemn. You can, if you work hard enough, get into hell. But you're going to have to get around me first. And I would even say it this way. Jesus said to us, you can go to hell if you want, but over my dead body. And he gave his body on the cross and sacrificed himself for us, that all who believed could have eternal life and not be condemned. And he's saying, these guys here, they're choosing their own condemnation because they're rejecting the truth of God's word. And the same thing is true for anyone that rejects Jesus Christ. They're rejecting his word. So Paul now, again, laying out his final arguments here to Titus. Here comes to his final farewell, his final message as we wrap this up. And notice there in verse 12, he says, when I send Artemas to you or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer. That would be not a lawyer like we think of, but somebody who's an expert in the Bible. And Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So be a blessing to them and encourage them. And let our people also learn to maintain good works. Here it is again. He's going back to this whole thing. Again, notice this passage started with doing good works, the good works that Jesus did. And then the fact that we're not to get sidetracked in doing those good works on things that don't matter. Now he goes right back to good works. You can see where Paul's heart is as he's finishing up with Titus. Make sure you're ministering to the people there of Crete, which is a great reminder for us to be ministering to the people here of Knoxville, to ministering to the people here of our fellowship and beyond. He says, let them learn to maintain good works. Notice this, to meet urgent needs. We'll get back to that. That they may not be unfruitful. Again, not only maintaining the good works, but notice to meet the urgent needs. Urgent needs. I've learned in ministry there are endless needs that people have. There are endless ministries out there meeting those needs, all of which is the ministry. That's wonderful. The needs of the people, that's not as wonderful, but you want to be there to meet them because you don't want them to suffer. So, but the ministries that are meeting those needs, that's great. But you have endless needs of people and endless needs of ministries. And the reality is you can't do it all. You simply have to say, all right, God, what have you called me to do? What have you called us to do? And we have to make that evaluation on a personal level as believers. And we also have to make that evaluation on a church-wide level. You know, what would God have us do? You know, one of the things that we're praying about as a staff, and I've asked the elders here at Calvary Chapel to be praying about, is what would God have us do during these times? I don't think that God's heart is simply just to throw money at things and just try to go do something. Certainly you can do that in the name of the Lord and be a witness. But it's much better to be targeted and say, God, what is it? What do you want us to do? You know, we have limited resources, limited time, limited this and that. What do you want us to do? And again, I think we first minister to the needs of our own body, and then we take what's left and we minister to the needs of the community. We should be doing both. But this is a good reminder here of Paul saying, hey, meet urgent needs. There's always going to be urgent needs. Decide what our needs are, and then go forward based on that. And God will give wisdom, and God will give us wisdom during this time. We'll pray for that even as we're finishing, for God to give wisdom as to what our part would be here in the days in which we live. And then Paul gives his final farewell here in verse 15. Notice he says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul leaves by ends by giving them a blessing. He says, tell everybody I said hi. And then he gives a blessing over their life, which again is just a beautiful way of showing Paul's heart for the people, Paul's heart for Titus and the people of Crete. And hence we come to the end of the book of Titus. Again, a great book and a lot of great lessons for today. I think the main thing I would say as we end today for you is, do you have hope? Do you really have hope? If you don't have hope, you need to go to the Lord and pour your heart out and say, God, why don't I have hope? Do you have fear? You need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, why do I have fear? You said you've not given us a spirit of fear. Why do I? And ask God to replace your fear and lack of hope with courage and hope so that you can not only have that and be settled on an individual basis, but that you can also do that for others and be ministering to them. You need to have that hope. Secondly, I want to encourage you to be praying for what God would have you do in ministry during this time. Be praying for us at Calvary Chapel, what God would have us do, and be praying individually what God would have you do in ministering to the needs around you, because it's not just the hope that we have in the Lord, but as Paul said today, it's doing good works. It's being about the Father's business and finding out what God would have us do. So to minister to others in that way. You know, I want to finish today. I want to pray. And I want to pray that God will give us hope, that God will remove all fear, if there's any fear there, that God will show us what our part is in all this, and also give an opportunity for those of you today who may not know the Lord. You may be watching this online or listening by radio or whatever the case might be, and God for the first time has opened your eyes and is giving you hope, and you realize your hope is in Jesus, and you know you need that hope. Because right now there's a world that's floundering. You need to have that rest and that peace to know what your future is. You are an heir of Jesus Christ if you believe in him through the cross. Most importantly of salvation, but even of the kingdom itself. And so I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's finish in prayer today and ask for God to do these things. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we do have hope in you. You've given hope. And I pray that right now for those watching or listening, if they've lost hope, that you'd restore that hope this morning. If they have fear, that you'd replace that fear with courage. Lord, especially the believers, you've told us to have that hope and to walk fearless, because you've not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So I pray you would encourage. And maybe some have lost hope because of their situation, but their job or their bills or whatever the case might be. Lord, we don't depend on the government. We thank you, Lord, for the ways you've given that we can be helped, but we depend on you. And I pray you'd remind all of us of the hope that we have in you.
Thanks for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Titus 3:9 states, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Too often people get caught up in the things they disagree on, or unnecessarily focus on things that take your gaze away from Jesus and what you have in common with other believers. Titus's advice was not just for the time he wrote it. It applies to you today. What is your focus on during this year? Are you looking to pick a fight with other believers who may not see things eye to eye with you? Or are you looking to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men? This could be a heart check for any one of us. But make an effort today to take what you're learning from Titus, not to further prove your argument or your disagreement with someone, but to show grace, love, and mercy to others. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of Titus. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.